Turn to Romans chapter 11, and don't let me forget, at the end of the service, I have several announcements to make, but y'all remind me, because I will forget. Romans 11. We're going to pick up here where we left off last time. Romans 11, at the end of verse 7, Paul says, "And the rest were blinded." He's talking about the non-elect part of Israel, that non-elect part. "The rest were blinded, according as it is written," this is found in Isaiah 29, "God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith," and that's Christ speaking, and that's in the 69th Psalm, he says, "Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway." Now notice there who blinded them. It says, "God hath." God hath. And it was just because they heard the gospel and disobeyed the gospel. They rejected Christ. If you want to look in Isaiah 29, from where Paul is quoting, it says there in verse 13, here's why God hardened them, blinded them. Isaiah 29:13 says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." They weren't teaching God's word, they were teaching man's word. "Therefore, behold, because of this reason, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." Remember 1 Corinthians 1, God says he blinded the wise man and made foolish the prudent man through the preaching of the gospel. That's what he did here. He hardened them, he blinded them because they rejected the gospel. Always remember this: God saves and damns justly. Justly. He saves and he damns justly. If a man is saved, it's because he's holy in Christ, and therefore it's righteous for God to call him to faith in Christ. But if God damns a man, it's always because the man rejected God's gospel. He disobeyed the gospel of God. We're not saved by our deeds. We're not saved by our birth. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our choice. But if we're cast out, it is because we refuse to obey the gospel. And that's in perfect harmony with God's eternal purpose. God is righteous to save and righteous to damn. Always, he's holy. Now look at verse 11, Romans 11, verse 11. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Have God's elect Israel among them stumbled that they should fall away forever?" That's what he's talking about. Remember, he said God had some elect among them. He said, notice that word, stumbled. "Have they stumbled that they should fall away forever?" Talking about God's elect. God forbid. God never casts off those that he foreordained to eternal life. He never casts them off. He says, "But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." Back there in Isaiah 29, after God said he would harden the non-elect in Israel, he said that the elect would hear the words of the book and their eyes would see and their they would be increased in their joy in the Lord, and they would rejoice in the Holy One of Israel, that is, in Christ Jesus the Lord. So God foretold that he was going to blind Israel, the non-elect part, and yet he was going to give sight and faith to his elect in Israel. He told that in the prophecy. So, you know, people look at the nation of Israel and they think that it's some sort of special nation and that God's going to call out people just because they're of the nation of Israel. But brethren, simply because God cast off the nation Israel, it doesn't mean he cast off his elect remnant among them. God's not saving anybody because they're of a special nation. He's saving his people because he chose them in Christ. It doesn't matter what nation you're from. That's so of Jew and Gentile. He saves his elect who he chose. He saves by grace. It's not based on our race or our works. To say it's based on our race, whether we, if just to say he's going to call all Jews, that's the same as preaching works. That's basing it on a man's race. It's not that. He saves his elect. That's who he saves. And the rest he casts off. God's grace has nothing to do with race. That's the main point Paul's making here. Now here's the question. But those elect he had in Israel, they rejected the gospel too. When they heard it at first, they rejected it too. Just like the non-elect did. So how's God going to be just to call his elect to faith in Christ? We see how he's just to damn those that rejected the gospel because they rejected the gospel. But his elect did too. You rejected it the first time you heard it. So did I. So how's God just to call his elect that sin the same way as the non-elect? Look down at verse 16. For if the first fruit, Christ, be holy, the lump is also holy. If Christ is holy, then his elect are holy in him. If the root, that's Christ, if he be holy, so are the branches. So are his elect branches. Christ being holy, all his elect are holy in him. And so God's righteous to call his elect. Do you get that? He's going to damn in righteousness because it's the right thing to do. He's going to save because it's the right thing to do. God's righteous in all he does. So I've titled this, If the Root Be Holy. That root is Christ. If Christ be holy. And here's the point. God's eternal purpose is in Christ the root. God's eternal purpose is in Christ the root. Therefore, because Christ is holy, his elect are holy. And therefore, God works all things in providence to call his elect to faith in Christ because it's the righteous thing to do. He's righteous to do so because his elect are holy in Christ. Regardless of what we do in ourselves, we're holy in Christ and he's righteous to call us. Now I want to show you this in three ways. I want to show you first the purpose of God. And then secondly, the righteousness of God. And then thirdly, a warning from God. So we'll see the purpose of God, the righteousness of God, and a warning from God. Now first of all, the purpose of God. Look at verse 11. I say then, have they... Now he's talking about God's elect among the Jews. God's elect among the Jews. Have they stumbled that they should fall, that they should fall away forever? No doubt they stumbled. They rejected the gospel. But have they stumbled that they should be cast off, that they should fall, that they should be cast out forever? God forbid. Paul answers that with disdain. God forbid. He don't ever cast off those he foreordained to eternal life. Never. Well, then why did he let them stumble? But rather, through their fall. Now, he's talking about the fall of the non-elect Jews. They did fall. They fell away. The elect among them stumbled, but the non-elect fell. They fell away. But through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles. For to provoke them, to provoke the elect among the Jews to jealousy. That's God's purpose. That's His eternal purpose, which He purposed before this world was made. It's threefold. Number one, God purposed from eternity that He's going to send the gospel to the Jews, and they're going to reject it. And He's going to allow them to persecute His preachers, so He sends the gospel to the Gentiles and saves His elect among the Gentiles. That was His purpose. Over in Acts 13, they were gathered together to preach the gospel, and some of the Jews believed, some of the Gentiles believed. But they wanted them to come back, Paul and Barnabas, to come back and preach in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, on that Saturday. So they came into the synagogue and they got up to preach. Well, the Jews saw it and they got jealous that all these people were believing on Christ. And so, listen, they persecuted Paul. They drove him out of their coast. Said, "You can't preach here anymore." Listen to this. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you. It was necessary according to God's purpose, because God's going to use their unbelief to drive Paul and them on to the Gentiles. It was necessary that that word first be spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. That's from Isaiah. And when the Gentiles heard this, they heard Paul say this was God's purpose, that you would reject the gospel, you Jews would reject it, and we'll turn to the Gentiles. This was God's purpose. And they're going to be called out. And when the Gentiles heard that, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And listen to this now. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You get that? As many as God foreknew, as many as God had chosen in Christ, as many as God had foreordained, predestinated to eternal life, those all believed. All of those believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. See, God worked that in His purpose to send the gospel forth. Their rejection, the Jews' rejection of the gospel, God used it to send the gospel to the Gentile world. Now then, here's the second part of His purpose. God purposed from eternity. Not only would He use the unbelief of the Jews to send the gospel to the Gentiles and save His elect among the Gentiles, but then He would use the believing Gentiles to provoke His elect remnant in Israel to jealousy, that He might save that elect remnant among them. Look there in Romans 11:11. Paul said, through their fall, through the fall of the non-elect Jews, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, to God's elect Gentiles, for to provoke them. He's talking about the elect among the Jews, to provoke them to jealousy, so that God might call them to faith. Remember Paul said in that time, he said, at this present time, there's an election according to the remnant of grace. So God in His purpose, His eternal purpose, first He used the unbelief of the Gentiles to send the unbelief of the Jews to send the gospel to the Gentiles. Then He used the belief of the Gentiles to provoke to jealousy that remnant of elect in Israel, so that He brought them to believe. And then there was a third purpose. God purposed that by calling His elect remnant from among the Jews in Paul's day, that elect remnant among the Jews, He purposed that when He called them, He would cause a greater increase of believers among the Gentiles. Look there in Romans 11, verse 12. Now if the fall of them, that is Israel, be the riches of the Gentile world, and the diminishing of Israel be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? He's saying this. If the decrease of the Jews, if a bunch of them falling away resulted in so many Gentiles believing on Christ, he's saying, just imagine how many more Gentiles God's going to call when He calls His elect remnant out of Israel. if the decreasing of Israel resulted in Gentiles believing, what will happen when God calls his elect from among Israel? That's going to cause more Gentiles to believe. That's the threefold purpose God purposed from eternity. And what Paul's saying here is he's declaring that God's going to call all his elect. It doesn't matter if they're Jew or Gentile. He's calling them all. A man's unbelief's not going to frustrate God. He's working his purpose. See, with God, there's nothing new under the sun. Paul, well, not really, because he knew the scriptures. But you and I may see something happen in this world, and we think we'd be shocked that it happened. It doesn't shock God. And it shocked God. Man's rebellion doesn't frustrate God's purpose, but rather man's rebellion is a part of God's purpose. You get that? He's using man's rebellion. Let's go to Isaiah 44 and look at verse 24. Isaiah 44, 24. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretched forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." He said, "I am he that frustrateth the tokens of the liars and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward and maketh their knowledge foolishness. I confirm the word of my servant," God said, "and I perform the counsel of my messengers," God said, "that says to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah, you shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof." In other words, it may look like they've fallen, but it's part of God's purpose. God's never going to lose one of his elect. He's using the rebellion of men and frustrating their rebellion. They're not frustrating his purpose. He's frustrating their purpose because he's using it to bring to pass his purpose. So when you see men and women reject the gospel, don't just count them off as being reprobate. Paul wasn't doing that. He wasn't counting off all Israel as being reprobate. Why? "Surely the wrath of man shall praise God, and the remainder thereof he'll restrain." God's in control. So rather than just write men off as reprobate when they don't believe the gospel, pray that if they be God's elect, it may be his purpose to call them to faith in Christ. He's going to use their rebellion, the rebellion of men around them, the belief of his people. He's using all of that in according to his purpose to call out all his elect. And that's what he's going to do. That's what he's going to do. But notice there, I like how Paul calls our gospel the riches of the world. Romans 11, he said, if the falling away of Israel, if it meant the diminishing of them, meant the riches of the Gentiles, well, we're preaching unsearchable riches. When I travel and I'm sitting on an airplane, a lot of times, you know, the question's going to come up. You start talking to somebody, we just do this. What do you do for a living? And I don't like to tell people what I do because they quit being themselves and they start putting on some religious show. So I just tell, when men say, "What do you do for a living?" I say, I deal in precious jewels. That's what I tell them because that's what I do. I preach the pearl of great price, the unsearchable riches. And they go on acting, being themselves, and it doesn't cause a problem. We're preaching unsearchable riches. And when God calls his people out, God's enriching his people. That's what he's doing. Now, secondly, let's look at the righteousness of God in calling his elect. Calling his elect who at first rejected the gospel. How's God righteous to call those who rejected the gospel when he damns some that rejected the gospel? Why does he call some and he's righteous to do it and then he's righteous to damn the others, and both of them rejected the gospel when they first heard it? How can that be? Verse 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles," Paul says, "inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, that I might magnify or bring glory to mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation that is provoked to jealousy, them which are my flesh, his countrymen in Israel, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the Gentile world, what shall the receiving of God's elect among the Jews be but the same thing, life from the dead? For if the first fruit, Christ, be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root, that is Christ, be holy, so are the branches. You know, there's men, and I think more than anybody, it's Reformed folks who will say that election and predestination will kill missions. Well, they're wrong. They're wrong. Paul proves that right there. They're wrong. It was knowing that God had an elect people that he had predestinated to believe on Christ. It was knowing that God had chosen them in Christ and knowing they were holy in Christ and knowing God was righteous to call them to faith in Christ. It was knowing that eternal predestinating electing purpose that made Paul zealous to preach the gospel. He was zealous. He said that I might magnify my office and thus save God's elect, and he said, including some of my kinsmen according to the flesh. Every preacher must magnify his office. But we don't magnify our office like preachers of this world do. Preachers of this world magnify their office by dressing in a costume that's different from everybody. They magnify their office by going by some title like reverend or father. That Christ said, don't be called that. There's one reverend, one holy and reverend, that's God. There's one Father in heaven. So, but they go by these titles. They treat the people like they're above the people, and they use man-made means. They try to make the church look like the world so people feel free to come in and unite with it. They dress like the world. They act like the world. They talk like the world. I told you about the nightclub across from the First Baptist Church in my hometown. I couldn't believe they put a nightclub in across from the First Baptist Church because they wouldn't even allow that when I was growing up for any place to be close to a church like that. The church put it in. It was for young people because it looked just like a nightclub with bit neon and flashing lights and DJs and all that, but it was the church put it on to make it attractive to young people to come. No, God's preacher magnifies his office by preaching the righteousness of God in Christ crucified, and that's all. But, and by his character, living in all good faith and fidelity before God and men, that's how he does it. That's how he magnifies his office. Paul said, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful to men or faithful to God? Faithful to God. Faithful to preach Christ and Him crucified as God commands us to do. And use no other means. No other means whatsoever. Paul said, therefore, seeing we have, as we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not, but we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. What you see in 99% of religion today is just flat out dishonesty. That's exactly what it is. He said, we don't walk in craftiness. We're not handling the word of God deceitfully. And that's what's going on in religion. But here's what God's preacher does. By manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience, and we do so in the sight of God. That's what God's preacher does. That's how he magnifies his office. He just preaches Christ and him crucified. And that magnifies his office before God's people. God's people are thankful for faithful preachers because they just preach Christ and Him crucified. And that's how Paul magnified his office. And he did it so that God would use him to call out His elect from among the Gentiles and from among the Jews. He knew the only way God would do that is if he was preaching Christ and Him crucified. But why now was Paul so sure that God was going to call His elect from among the Jews? Why was he so sure God was going to do that? Because of the righteousness of God. He knew God is righteous. He knew God is holy. He knew God must do what is right. And he knew this. Look, verse 15. If the casting away of them resulted in the reconciling of the Gentile world. and you could put there life from the dead. That's what it was. That's what being reconciled to God is. It's life from the dead. He says, if the casting away of them was life from the dead for the Gentiles, what shall the receiving of the elect in Israel be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit's holy, the lump's holy. And if the root's holy, the branches are holy. What does all that mean? All God's elect are born spiritually dead. All of us are born spiritually dead. All of us are born enemies of God in our minds by wicked works. So what Christ came to do is he came to reconcile us to God and through his blood resurrect us from the dead to life in regeneration. And this has all come about because God chose his people in Christ before the world was made. He set us apart. He made us holy by choosing his people in Christ. So though we walked in unbelief and though we were rebels before God in ourselves, while we were in our sins and dead in our sins, we were already set apart and holy in Christ by the electing grace of God the Father. And then Christ, he made us holy by his blood when it says he, by one offering, perfected forever them that are sanctified. Them that God had set apart in Christ, he perfected forever. He made holy and righteous forever by his one offering. So it's righteous for God to send the gospel to his elect even though they've rejected the gospel. They heard it, they rejected it. You did, I did, Paul did. Paul heard the gospel and rejected it. But because God chose his elect and put us in Christ, he separated us out from the world. That's holiness. That's being made holy. That's being sanctified, set apart for God's holy use. That was so from before the world was made. And so no matter what we did, since God didn't choose us according to our works, none of our works could make God reject us. He didn't choose us by our works, so none of our works could make God reject his elect. But because he put us in Christ and made us holy, and because Christ was our surety and the blood of Christ made us holy, it was just for God to send the gospel to us and call us to Christ. And Paul knew that. And so he knew, even though there's a whole bunch in Israel that's rejected the gospel, if they're God's elect because Christ is holy, they're holy. You see, Christ here is the first fruit. He's the first fruit. Scripture says, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first fruit. We don't much understand this, but you know, when you got a garden and you get your first fruits out of that garden, that first fruit is a foretaste of what all the rest of that fruit's going to taste like. Well, Christ came out of the grave and went into glory. He's the first fruits of his people. What he is, all the rest of his people are. He's holy, and all his people are holy. He's the root, that is the vine, and all his elect are branches in him. Remember, he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. As Christ is, so are his people in this world. He's the vine, we're the branches that come out of him. You go home and look real close today in the trees in your yard, and you go see the trunk of that tree looks just like the branch coming out of that tree because they're one. And you and I, who are God's elect, are one in Christ. As he is, so are we. And so that's what Paul is saying. That's how come God's just to call his elect, even though we sinned in ourselves. In Christ we were holy. You get that? Why he's righteous to call us? See, this thing, that is what made Paul go preach the gospel. Knowing God had an elect that were holy in Christ, and God was righteous to call them out, that's what made him want to go preach the gospel. If it was left to man's will, if it was up to a man, God does all he can do, but he's not going to offend your will, and yet we know you're dead in sins, according to these scriptures, and you don't have a will to come to God. God has to give you a new will, a new heart. So if it was left up to a man's will, that wouldn't encourage me to go preach the gospel. That's what would kill missions for God's people, as if it was left up to man's will. But what makes us zealous to send the gospel into the world like Paul was because we know God has an elect. They're holy in Christ. He's predestinated them to be adopted to himself by Christ Jesus. And he's righteous to call them. And he must. That very righteous demands he must call them. So that makes us want to go preach the gospel. I'm going to just touch on this warning because I'm out of time. But look at verse 17. Here's the warning. If some of the branches were broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, remember this, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. He's saying this, you and I who are Gentiles, we're considered the wild olive branch because we were not of Israel. The natural branches were those who were of Israel. And he says some of those natural branches were broken off and we were grafted in. But we don't have any room to boast against those branches. Because if we want to boast, we have to boast in Christ because he's the root and he bears us. We don't bear him. He bears us. We ought never become high-minded and proud and arrogant, boasting in ourselves, thinking that the Jews were broken off that we might be grafted in. Look at the next verse, verse 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. God was just to break them off. They didn't believe God. But you stand by faith. And where'd that come from? God gave it to you. God gave it to you. We don't have any room to boast, do we? We don't have any room to boast. Everything we got from God. Christ is the root who bears us. Our fruit comes from him. So we can't boast against the branches. So he says in verse 20, be not high-minded, but fear, reverence God. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. He's not saying there, when he says take heed lest he spare not thee, he's not saying God's going to ever cast off any of his elect. But what he's saying is, if you start boasting in you, I start boasting in me and my faith, what I've done, we're going to prove we really aren't God's elect. And God will cast us out if we're not his. But what he's saying is God's grace doesn't make his people high-minded. It humbles us because we see everything we have we got from God. We're no different than those who rejected it. We rejected it. And so everything God did for us, he did by grace. That doesn't make you high-minded. That's the only message that will humble a sinner. The only message. So let's review. God's eternal purpose, it takes in the rebels against Christ. He overrules that to bring to pass his purpose. So don't ever become frustrated when you see men reject the gospel. It's not frustrating God's purpose. All God's elect must and shall be called because we're holy in Christ. Even before he called us, we're holy in Christ. And they're going to be called because it's righteous for God to do so. All God's blessings are given to those he chose by grace, redeemed by grace, and called by grace. Everything we have by grace. And if we believe on Christ and continue in Christ, we do it the same way by God's grace. So we don't have any room to boast except in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's who we boast in. All right. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you for your grace and mercy. We ask you to keep us humbled, keep us looking to Christ, knowing that everything we've received in grace, we received it from him freely, not based on anything in us. Don't ever let us forget that, Lord. Make us to always remember that your grace is not based on race, it's not based on sex, it's not based on anything about us. It's yours freely to give to whom you will, and you're going to call out your leg. Make us pray for one another. Make us pray for those who are in unbelief rather than be high-minded against them. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. In Christ we pray. Amen.